2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 11. And it says simply, "And Uriah said unto David, the ark in Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." Amen. You may be seated. In today's society, it's made up of those who fall into familiar categories. No matter what circle you may find yourself in, no matter where you may be, and whatever certain group you're a part of, you ultimately fall into one category or the other. Amen? Whether you're rich or poor, educated or uneducated, married or single, no kids or faux kids, homebound or homeless, the fact is the Bible declares you as either in bondage to sin or in the grip of grace, holy or unholy, righteous or unrighteous, justified or condemned, a believer or an unbeliever, saved or unsaved. There's no wiggle room. I'm going to move around. I got to move. There's no wiggle room. There's no gray areas. You can't pretend to be saved in church on Sunday and then go out on Monday and live a life that's contrary to the scriptures. The Bible declares you as unsaved. Amen? I don't want people to get all nervous. It's not all doom and gloom. There is deliverance in the word. Amen? So I would that you say to your neighbor, keep listening. In the text today, we find an interesting sequence of events that take place between King David and Uriah the Hittite. But before we go there, let's talk about who David was. After the 40-year reign of Saul, who was king over Israel prior to David, David was chosen by God and anointed king over Israel. Amen? In fact, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue," talking about Saul. "The Lord sought him a man after his own heart," talking about David. "And the Lord hath commanded him," David, "to be captain over his people, Israel, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." So we see here immediately that God does not have time for those who won't move in his will. He'll remove you and he'll find another. Amen? And so that's a caution for us today. Young people, it's a caution for you. Old folks, it's a caution for you, right? Older folks, it's a caution that God does not have time for nonsense. Amen? So what we find, though, in this story, we hear a lot about the story of David and Uriah the Hittite. We often read it. But I really want us to pay attention as we look at this through a different lens today. We go right past one of the greatest testimonies ever revealed in Scripture in the person of Uriah the Hittite. But let's talk about the story. So the Bible talks about how the time came when the kings went out to war. Israel was at war. And David, one day he steps out on his roof and he looks over. And he sees a young lady, and the Bible says she was fair to look upon. She was fine. She was fine. And David, he sent his peoples over. You know, he went to get her because, see, he's seen something that he wanted. And even though that was not his wife, he wanted somebody to go get her anyway, right? If you read the story, you know, keep following me. Keep following me. And so when David brings Uriah to his place, he ends up having sex with Uriah. He ends up having sex with Bathsheba, who was the woman. Amen. And she gets pregnant. And so the moment that she gets pregnant, David starts to come up with this extravagant scheme of how he's going to hide this sin. Right? We read about it before. We heard about it before. Right? And so what does he do? He goes and he sends for Uriah, who's a man of valor. The Bible actually declares that there are probably about 33 men in the scripture who were declared men of valor, and Uriah the Hittite is significant. The Hittite, right, he was declared one of them. And so we'll get to that in a little while. But he goes to get Uriah, and so David, he basically gets Uriah, you know, drunk, and they sit down and have food and all these things, and he wants Uriah to go home so that while he's drunk, he can go home with his wife, his fine wife, and he can go and lie with his wife, and he can hide the matter. Amen? Does everybody hear where I'm going? Amen. And so what he does is he does this thing, but Uriah, because he's such a man of integrity, now watch the witness and the testimony of Uriah. He's such a man of integrity that his response to the king is simply this, and I'm going to read it again. Uriah said to David, "The ark in Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." Now, those words are significant. As the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. I'm reminded in the scripture when Elijah was getting ready to be translated, and he had his servant Elisha with him. And oftentimes, Elisha, he knew that Elijah knew that God was going to take him away. And so what he would say to Elijah is, or Elisha is, "Hey, you stay over there, and I'm going to go over here." And Elisha, it was a sign of reverence and respect for your Lord, right? He said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." That's what he said to him. And he said this on numerous occasions, and it got to the point where others even knew what God was going to do. But yet, Elisha said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So when Uriah said this to David, it was out of immense respect for David and who he was. He recognized David as being king over Israel. Amen? And so he was not being disrespectful. He was simply saying that David said the ark in Israel is in the field. So we know the ark represented the presence of God. Amen? So what Uriah was actually saying to David is that I'd rather be where the presence of God is, where the people of God are, rather than be home with my wife. Amen? I love my wife dearly, but if you gave me a decision to choose Jesus or my wife, you know what the answer is going to be. Amen? And so but that's the testimony that we have to have today, is that Uriah would rather be in the presence of his God than be in the comfort of his own home. And a lot of times we as Christians, we are stifled by the need and desire to want to be comfortable. Right? Young people in school, sometimes you fail to pray over your lunch because it's comfortable for nobody to know you're a Christian. Or sometimes at work, folks, you know, you fail to tell somebody that, yes, Jesus is Lord, because it's comfortable to be a closet Christian. But I came by here to tell you today that this is not so. I will not do this thing. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so that's what we find. We find that David tried to hide this sin, and it was a grievous sin because David had many wives. David was well off. He was established, right? Amen. And he didn't need to do this thing, but he saw something he wanted, and he didn't care that he was going to sin to get there. And let that be a caution to us as well. Sin has no boundaries, and we know that. But sometimes sin will cause you to neglect the things you know to be true in order to fulfill that sin. Let me talk and get a little closer. If you know somebody's not your wife, and you disregard the fact that you've been married in the sight of God just to be a part of this husband or this other man or this other woman, you neglect the things you know to be true, that the Bible says thou shalt not commit adultery, but you never mind that thing just to fulfill your own selfish lusts and desires. This is what God is saying to us, is that we should not forget the things that are important and the things that God has outlined in his word. Amen? When your classmates encourage you to gossip, you ought to look at them and tell them, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." When classmates are bullying someone, you ought to tell them, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." I wish I had some help in here. When you adults, if folks want to get you down at the club, you ought to look at them and tell them, "I will not do this thing." Amen. When that man or that woman tries to entice you to sin, you ought to tell them, "I will not do this thing." Y'all not hearing me today. When fake friends tempt you to deny your faith, "I will not do this thing." Young men, pornography and masturbation, "I will not do this thing." Oh, come on, somebody. I didn't come here to play. I came here to tell the truth. Amen. Sleeping with somebody with whom you're not married, "I will not do this thing." Suicidal thoughts and cutting yourself and low self-esteem, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." Hallelujah. sneaking around and selling drugs and using drugs. I will not do this thing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Putting all my material possessions before God. I will not do this thing. Lying to God and lying to man. I will not do this thing. Hallelujah. You know what? Let's give God praise for that declaration. And then let's give God praise for this declaration that I will not do this thing anymore. Amen. I don't know about you, but I just want to be where the ark is. Amen. How many in here just want to be where the ark is, where the presence of God is, right? I don't want to be separated from the presence of God. I don't want to be moved from where the presence of God is. I don't want to run across the street to sin, man. I know the presence of God is right there. Amen. I don't want to come in the house of God and I see the worship going. I see the Spirit of God moving, but I fail to participate. I want to be in the presence of where God is. Amen. And if you have not been born again, the sad fact is you can be where the presence is, but you're not a part of the presence. Amen. Amen. The time is long past. There's souls at stake. We were out evangelizing the other day, and we ran into some people who have never heard about Jesus. That's why I'm grateful for Brother Foster, because people are perishing every day in their sin, and they have not heard about Jesus. And the time has come where we have to take on the testimony of Uriah. We have to not want to be in the comfort of our own homes or in the comfort of these four walls, because if whether you believe it or not, whether you know it or not, this building is not the church, right? This is the edifice, right? This is the place where we come to worship. That's great, and that's all that, but the church ecclesia, right, the called out, that's us, right? So we have to get out here and do something, and what is it that we have to do? We can't come out here. We already know about sin, and we know God does not like sin, and we can't be born again if we're living a sinful life, right? But there is a lost generation out here that is dying in their sin, because we have failed as the body of Christ to do what God has said. And the reason we have failed is because we have chosen rather to be comfortable, rather to stay in the things that we're in, rather to not let our minds be renewed and be changed. We rather do the same thing that we've always done. And the thing is that we can't do things the way they've always been done. Right? I have this saying. It says that if you want to get, what does it say? It says, in order to get where you want to go, you have to be willing to go where you've never gone, right? And for some people, prayer is somewhere they've never gone. For some people, reading the scriptures is somewhere they've never gone. Simply said, for some people, giving their heart and life to Christ is somewhere that they have never gone. And God is desiring today that come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He desires relationship. Somebody say relationship.
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 Amen. That's what God desires.
Yes,
more than anything else, that's what he desires. If you would really read the scripture, we talk about Job, right? And we all hear the story of Job. We hear about all the things that he lost. We hear about how God blessed him, and Job was a faithful man. We hear about that. But if you really look in the details, the enemy said to God, he said that if you would take all these things, he would curse you to his face. So the fact is, it wasn't about his stuff. It was about his relationship. The enemy wants to come in, and he wants to try to disrupt relationship. That's what happened in the garden. Amen. That's what happened in the garden. There was communion with God. There was relationship. Somebody say relationship. There was relationship in the garden. And what the enemy did, just like he did with Job, is he came and he wanted to disrupt that relationship. The sad fact is that we all know that the fall of man came because Adam sinned, because he valued stuff over relationship. Some would argue that he loved his wife so much that he wanted to sin with her, and some would say that, you know, he's just being. I remember somebody preached a sermon. It might have been Bishop, said the silence of the man. And so when he didn't say anything because he wanted to be comfortable, he wanted his relationship with his wife to be good. So he never minded and neglected the relationship and the commission he had from God. Right? Do you remember the scriptures? It said that God gave him a commission that he could eat of all the fruit and all the things in the garden, but of this one tree he cannot eat, he cannot touch. Right? Amen? And he did that thing anyway. And so we're reminded that right there, relationship was disrupted.
Yes, sir.
And all this time, all God has been trying to do is reestablish relationship. He's been trying to get us back into the fold. And the enemy, what he's been doing this whole time is, as the scripture says, walking about to and fro in the earth, up and down, right? Seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't care what you look like. He don't care if you're in the mirror all day thinking you fine. He doesn't care if you're throwing your suit on and you're looking in the, you know, you're checking yourself. He doesn't care about none of that. The fact is that he wants you to go to hell just like he's going. Yes. He wants you to go to hell just like he's going. And because hell was not created for us, it was created for Satan and his demons. And a lot of times we tend to overlook. Now, the scripture says that we've been given power over all the works of the enemy. And so if you've been born again and you have God's spirit, you have power over sin. You have power over the traps of the enemy. Amen? But sometimes people fail to realize the wisdom. And I'm not giving Satan any wisdom, but you got to understand, the Bible says that a third of the angels fell. We're talking about beings that were created without sin, never tempted, none of these things, perfect in creation in all aspects. But a third of them fell. Think about that. A third of them fell. Now, we've been born in sin, shaping in iniquity, right? So we have a natural tendency to rebel against God. And so it's his job. He wants to come. He wants to separate us. And what are we talking about? What is it about?
Relationship.
Remember, stay in the battle. Amen. Stay in the battle. I forgot to tell you, Sister Deja, that's the subject, is stay in the battle. Amen. Because there is a battle that's going on. And there's only two sides. Either you're on the army of the living God, or you're in the servant to sin. Amen? And that's it. There's no other way around it. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, if Christ is not all to you, he is nothing to you. He will never go into partnership as part savior of men. If he be something, he must be everything. And if he be not everything, he is nothing to you. I didn't say it. Amen. It's a lot of time for us to do some self-examinations and to see what Christ is to you. Who is Christ to you? Who is the Spirit of God to you? I'm not here to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit. If you want to learn about that, come to Bible study. Bishop will teach you. Amen. But who is Christ to you? Because for some, as the scriptures tell us, he's a good speaker to Islam, right? He's a good prophet. He's a good teacher. To Jehovah's Witnesses, he's a great speaker. He's not the Son of God to them, but he's a great speaker. To Hinduism, he's a great teacher, right? To this New Age movement, he's a good subject. He's a good motivational speaker. Come on, somebody. To the new Hebrew Israelites, right? Jesus is a good figurehead, but I don't believe that he loves all people. And so we have to be careful about these people. And the thing about that, and the reason why I said that is because we don't really take time to understand who these Hittite people were. They were a people who were a polytheistic society. And simply what that means is polytheism simply means more than one God, right? They believe in more than one God. We are monotheistic. Right, as Christians, we're monotheistic, meaning we believe in one God. Islam and Judaism, they believe in one God. Now, they might not have the right one, but they do believe in one God. And the Hittites, they believed in the thing like the elements. They believed in things that were similar, right, to Wiccanism. And now, I don't know if you know about these things, but really, it's really good to know these things. But they believe in the elements. They honor things like the air and the water and the earth and these kind of things. Those were the kind of things that they worshipped. You know, the god of the wind and the god of the water, all these different things. These are the gods that the Hittite people worshipped. But the thing is that they were a mighty people, right? And whether you know it or not, the land of Canaan that Israel went in to possess, that was the land that the Hittite people dwelled in, right? As a matter of fact, when Abraham went to buy land for to bury his wife Sarah in the cave, he bought that land from the Hittites, right? And so they were a great people. They likened them to, if you think of Egypt, you think of how significant the Nile River was to Egypt and how they got so much from that river in the Tigris and Euphrates. They said that the land that they dwelt upon, the Bible declares, is a land that flowed with milk and honey. Now, it wasn't milk for Apple Jacks, but and it wasn't honey, but it was symbolic of the fact that this was a prosperous, it was a land that was developed, it was a land that had much. Amen?
Amen.
And this is the type of people that the Hittite people were. They were a mighty people. And the question that I had with God, and I was all honesty because I couldn't find it anywhere, is what, how was it, Lord, that there was a Hittite who was fighting in the army of the living God? Because if you look at scripture, those who weren't a part of the children of Israel were not permitted to fight in their army. But I seen that this Hittite was a mighty man of valor that was declared, more so than people who were who lived their whole lives as an Israelite and were fighting in wars. They were not mentioned in those names. But Uriah was. And I asked God, I said, Lord, how is it that this non-believer is now mentioned among your people? I'm not going to tell you the answer because I didn't get it. Amen. But I reasoned the scriptures, and I kind of surmised that he had to be a proselyte of Judaism, meaning that at some point along the line, maybe it was when they went in to possess the land, although they were supposed to kill everybody. I don't know. Maybe they took him captive. Maybe they took him and realized that this man is useful to the directives that we have. Maybe we can use his strength. Maybe we can use Uriah. And so now we find Uriah at the helm of war with the people of Israel, and he's declared as a mighty man of God. Now, the thing is, I never got the answer, and I don't know, God didn't give it to me, and that's simply, that's God's prerogative. But Uriah's testimony speaks volumes to us. And that testimony is simply this: you might be an outcast, such as Uriah, but God will pull you into the fold. You might not feel that you're welcome, maybe like Uriah did, but God is standing at the precipice of heaven waiting to pull you into the fold. You might feel that you've done so much sin, you've done so many things that were contrary to the word of God, but I'm here to declare to you that I did those things too, and yet God has pulled me into the fold. Amen. I don't know your story. I don't know what you've been through, but there's few brothers in here have similar stories that I do. Brother Foster, Brother Ernest, Brother Cedric, there's some things that we've gone through that we may have looked at and said, God cannot redeem me. He cannot possibly redeem me. How is it, God, that I can go around here and sleep with everything that I see and think that you can forgive me, yet he forgave me? God, how can I go out here and sell drugs and poison to all these people, and how can you redeem me, but yet he redeemed me? How is it, God, that I can go out here and be a part of violence and shoot at folks and be shot at by folks, and God, you can redeem me, but yet he redeemed me? Hallelujah. How is it? How is it that I can go to folks and I can look and I can rob folks and I can take everything you got in your pockets and God can redeem me, but yet here I stand because he redeemed me. Hallelujah. He can redeem you. He can redeem you. Amen. Lord, how is it, Lord? How is it, Lord, that I can be so disrespectful to everybody who I come in contact with and you can redeem me, but God said, yep, I will redeem you. Hallelujah. How is it, Lord, that I can go around here and I can be a part of violent acts. I can cut people in the face in a drop of a dime and not care whether they live or die or fall out leaking. How can I be redeemed, God? Yet he redeemed me. Simply said that it does not matter what you've done, whether you were in homosexual relationships, whether you were in sin, whether you were sleeping around with people who you're not married, whether you're doing it right now, he can still redeem you. If you want to be redeemed, if you want to be redeemed, if you want to be redeemed. You know, Bishop always tells us is that when you read the scriptures, you come across words like if. That means if you don't do this thing, it won't happen. But if you want to be redeemed, he can redeem you. Amen. Maybe you don't believe me. Maybe you don't believe that God redeemed me. Maybe you don't believe that it's possible. Maybe Brother Mitchell's just up there lying. He's just putting on a show. Maybe he's selling us false hopes. Well, what if I am, right? The fact is the Bible is still true. So whether or not you believe I'm redeemed, the Bible says you still can. Amen. And so I said that to say this. A lot of times the hindrance to people coming and giving their lives to Christ is because they look at the lives of those who have already been saved, right? They see hypocrisy. They see lies. They see things that the Bible does not say. Some of our kids today aren't giving their lives to Christ in total submission because they see mommy and daddy clapping the hardest, singing the loudest, stomping the hardest, sweating and moving their hat around, right? And when they get home, they see them smoking, they see them drinking, they see them lying to the Holy Ghost, they see them in sin, cussing and backbiting, they see them sneaking around, creeping around, and the fact is they don't want to give their life to Christ because they see hypocrisy. But the thing about that is that we all have to stand before his judgment seat. And when we get there, I'm going to come down. It might be weird. But when we get there, he's not going to ask me about Bishop Shared. He's not going to ask me about Brother Barnes. He's not going to ask me about Anthony. He's not going to ask me about Cedric. All he's going to do is my life is going to testify against me. And so if I have not done the things I profess to do, I'm going to be cast away into outer darkness. I'm going to be cast away, and my home would be in hell. Amen? He's not going to be worried. And so for you guys who are in here making excuses, I would come, but such and such is living a hypocritical life. God is testifying against you right now, whoever you are. And I believe God's spirit, whoever you are, God is saying to you, thou art inexcusable, O man. Because I have revealed myself to you in the things that are seen. And I've revealed myself to you in the way that this earth spins thousands of miles an hour and you don't fly in the outer space. I have revealed myself to you by putting so much air in the atmosphere. If it was 1% too high, we'd explode from within. If it was 1% too low, we'd suffocate. I've revealed myself to you, so thou art inexcusable, O man. Amen. It's so awesome how God would allow us to be in outer space, because you do know that we're in outer space right now. And Brother Mitchell's crazy, but you do know the earth is in outer space, right? We can't see it because we're here on Liberty Street, but the fact of the matter is in outer space, there is no gravity. But God is so good that he would allow us to be planted, right? Without flying away, because he's just that good. You see, God wants us to be. He knows it'll be a distraction if we're floating away in air. So he said, I'm gonna plant you somewhere where you can hear my word, you can hear my truth, and then you can be without excuse. Amen? So if you're in here, there is no excuse. Now, the big question that it might be in here today is that I hear you talking about being delivered. I hear you saying that God can redeem you. And how is it that you can be redeemed? Well, I'm glad you didn't ask, but I'm going to answer it anyway. The fact of the matter is that there was a battle going on in the garden. Amen. And we see that battle being forged when the prophecy was written in Genesis 3:15. We see that battle being forged right at that moment. We see that battle continually being forged as we see God say, you know, I looked at the heart of man and I saw only evil continually. We see that there's a battle stirring in the hearts of men. We see that battle continually being forged through the disobedience of Israel. We see the battle being forged through the disobedience of the prophets, priests, kings, and judges. We see the disobedience being forged when everybody disrupts or goes against the will of God. We see the battle being forged. It's a battle going on. Somebody say, stay in the battle. Amen. Your mindset has to be in the battle. I don't care what's happening. Your mindset has to be in the battle. Uriah's mindset was still in the battle. He might have been in the presence of the king, but his mindset was at war. Amen. Stay in the battle. Stay in the battle. Amen. And so we see this battle going on, and we see it in, and I'm not going to take long because you know where I'm going. The fact is Jesus was born. His incarnation did happen. The Bible says that he was born of a virgin, and that the Bible says that he grew up to be a mighty man and a mighty teacher, and he had to live his life according to the law. He didn't sin in one part. He didn't sin. He didn't lie. He didn't cheat. He didn't disobey God. He didn't disobey his earthly mother or father. The fact of the matter is the Bible says that he went through the same things that we went through, yet without sin. And so that's the distinction. And so there's a battle being, it's a battle going on. Please tell me, somebody tell me, stay in the battle.
Stay in the battle.
And so this battle is being forged, and we see how Jesus lived a sinless life, how he raised the sick. You know, he gave sight to the blind. He redeemed folks like Brother Mitchell. You see, we see that he redeemed folks like our pastor and all of you who are here who have truly been born again. He's redeemed you. So we see that his work is not in vain. And so we see that Jesus, through all his suffering and through all the things that he had to go through, he didn't do it because he was in sin. He did it because we were in sin. Amen. It was our lying that put him on the cross. It was our deceptions that put him on the cross. It was our sneaking around, and it was our prideful hearts and our rebellious minds that put Jesus on the cross. Do you believe me?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
It doesn't matter, because the Bible says that's the reason. Amen. But what we see is that he suffered on that cross for us. He was brutally beaten. The Bible says that he was beaten until we couldn't recognize him. There was no way that we could see Jesus. He was so beaten for the sins that we committed. Every lash, I say this a lot, I said it's an honor for me to be an ambassador for Christ. Because every single sin that I committed, that time when I blasphemed God and I was so high and I said to someone, hey, look, pray for me because I'm going to crash. And that person rebuked me, and we was both in sin, and they rebuked me. Oh, don't play with God like that. But I see things like that, and I see that God still had mercy. And so the fact of the matter is that Jesus died for that sin too, and he'll die for each and one of yours. He died for each one of yours. But the great part is the scripture says this, that our hope is in the resurrection, right? And so, yes, he did die. But on that third day, he got up from the grave with all power in his hands. He was raised from the dead by the Spirit of God. And God can raise you from the dead right now. Zombies, wherever you, the walking dead, wherever you are in here, God can raise you from the dead right now if you would just believe. If you would just believe. If you would just believe. Stay in the battle. I'm reminded, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm reminded in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, right around the third verse, Minister Osborne. It talks about how Jehoshaphat, who at that time was king of Judah, and he got word that there were a mixed multitude of armies that was coming against the people. And the Bible said that he feared, right? He became fearful, and he began to pray, and he called a fast. So right there, I mean, there's so much in that alone. But stay in the battle. Stay with me. Stay in the battle. And so what it went on to say is that he brought the people together. They declared a fast. And at that time, because God is so good, he'll always raise up somebody to speak the truth. And so he raised up a young man. And that young man simply told him what God said. And God said, set yourself in array against that battle. He said, because, and then what he said is, you won't have to do any fighting. Because the battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. Amen. So when you get good and grounded in the scriptures and you get in this state and you understand that we're in a war and we have to stay, we're in a battle, you'll realize that the battle is not even yours. Just like them in that text over there in Chronicles, they went to because God commanded them, you got to go. You have to go to this battle, right? But I like to say it was a praise break at war, because what happened is, amen. The Bible says that when they were there, they had to go. God had to send them. They had to go. They began to give God praise. They began to sing and praise God. And that's pretty weird. If I'm at war and somebody like sing, what? But God said that they began to pray, and they began to praise, give God praise. And the praise was so rich that before they knew it, the enemy was killing themselves. And one man that was at war with Judah was killing the other man that was trying to come at war with Judah. And so the Bible says at a point where they looked up and they looked at the ground, and all the ground was dead bodies. And those dead bodies were all the men that came against Judah. And God said to them at that day, he said, the battle is not yours, it's mine. So if you would just trust God, he'll take care of the details. If you would just surrender, if you would just give your life to him. God is not pleased. He's not pleased with all the shouting and all the crying and all the drums. And Junior is great on the drums, mind you. But God does not desire the things. He desires our hearts. He desires relationships. Say relationship.
Relationship.
Relationship. That's what Christ desires. He desires relationship. He doesn't want the offering of fools. He doesn't want us to come here and clap and do all this shouting if we don't want to surrender. Unclean spirits, Thank you, Jesus. The Lord rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. God wants relationship. He wants relationship. And as I said earlier, the fact of the matter is that it does not matter how long you've been coming here or any other church or congregation or whatever worship service that you've gone to. It does not matter how long you've been going there, 10, 20, 30 years, 2, 3 weeks, 4 days. If you have not surrendered to Christ, your heart, and it's not, you know, a lot of times we say, you know, I'm going to surrender my heart to Christ, and to me, that's not enough. For me, that wasn't enough. I couldn't just give him my heart. I had to give him my mind. Yeah. I had to give him my eyes. Yeah. I had to give him my tongue. Yeah. I had to give him my feet because they took me in some dangerous places. I had to give him my thoughts. I had to do all these things. And that's what it takes. It takes everything that we have to please our God. It's going to take repentance and turning from sin to please our God. And so if you've been in here and you've said, oh, you know, I've been praying a lot and I got a relationship. If you have not been born again, God has not heard you. He has not heard you. Right. All you did was sit there and waste those 10 minutes. Then you got up from the toilet and then you went on your way. Because we do know those are the times when we pray, right? Come on, don't act like y'all been saved all your life. There was some rude mornings where I got up from that toilet bowl and I'm looking at the toilet and I'm looking at all that's in that toilet and I'm saying, Lord, help me. If you just get me back right, Lord, I'll serve you. And then I'm back right and I continue to rebel. And that is not what God wants. He wants the relationship. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. He wants relationship. Yes, if you're not willing to surrender your heart and mind and all that you have to him and all that you have influence over to him, then you're wasting your time. Look at your neighbor and tell your neighbor, stay in the battle.